Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
Well, we're going through the book of Acts, actually, looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. So much can be said about his life. Last week, we talked about four marks of authenticity, how to know that you're an authentic Christian by looking at Paul's authenticity. And today, I want to talk about why persecution is necessary for faith to flourish. How many people in here have been persecuted recently? Oh, good. No, actually bad. Bad. There is something about persecution that it becomes a necessity for us as we move in God. So let's look at Acts chapter 9, verses 18 and 20. It says, "Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately," it says, "he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" And what was the result of Paul immediately going to the synagogues and preaching this message? Here it is. This is Acts 9, 23 and 24. It says, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching at the gate day and night in order to kill him." Has anybody in here been persecuted like that? No, thank God. Think about it a second. Here's the Apostle Paul. He went to Damascus to actually bring some of these Christians who were, you know, from the Jewish faith back to Jerusalem to have them killed. And now here he is. He is the one now going to have to suffer persecution. The Bible says that his disciples took him by night and took him down through an opening in the wall and lowered him in a basket. Apparently he has disciples, so there's a few converts here. Based upon his ministry, he has his disciples, and they are there to rescue him. So, rule number one is sometimes God uses persecution as a way of transition. In other words, there are times in which we are persecuted in which it is time for us to move on. Remember Jesus telling his disciples that they are to go to a town and let their peace come upon the people there. But if they're not worthy, let your peace return to you. And it says, "Whoever does not receive you nor hear your words, you are to depart from that city and that house, and you are to shake the dust from your feet." It's time to go if you're in a place and you're not being received. So sometimes it's time to move on if you're being persecuted. So in this case, it was. So we're told that Paul can no longer stay in Damascus. It's too dangerous. So he flees to Jerusalem, and there he attempts to join with the disciples that are there. Now, we see God all throughout the Bible using this kind of methodology in which a person is somehow transported from where they are to where God wants them by evil, hateful behavior. For instance, we see in Joseph, he gets a prophetic dream that leads to jealousy in his brothers, that leads to him being thrown into the pit, which then leads him to Egypt, which then leads him to leadership, which then leads him to saving the entire nation of Israel. How did it start? It started with persecution. And so many times when all hell breaks loose around you, maybe God's giving you a message. Have you been there? In my life, there's been a few times where literally I felt that the gates of hell have been opened wide and every force of nature is coming against me. And you know what? Those times, and there's been a few, I knew in my heart it was time to move forward because for whatever reason, God was going to use that persecution to lead me on. The Bible says this, and this is amazing. What people mean for evil, God meant for good. This is what he said to Joseph. That's what Joseph said to his brothers about this revelation. Number two, persecution as a rite of passage into true faith. You cannot become a true Christian without experiencing some persecution. It says when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they were afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. You can understand why, right? He is in Jerusalem. Remember, he goes from Jerusalem to Damascus. The last time he was in Jerusalem, he was standing before the high priest, and he was demanding the high priest give him some sort of decree that he could go to Damascus and have these people bound and brought back to Jerusalem. That's what he was on a mission to do. It's a little bit like this. You're a Russian secret agent. You work for the Kremlin. It's your job to bring back people that are maybe traitors. Maybe there are spies in the U.S. that have Russian descent. You go to the United States to capture these people, to bring them back to the Kremlin, and in the process, you become an American citizen. And that's not what gives. And then you try to convert the people that you were trying to persecute, these converts, you try to get more of them over to the other side. Do you understand how this is working? The real craziness is, you would think you would want to stay as far away from the place where you left, in this case, Moscow, right? You wouldn't want to go back there. I mean, you would be a wanted man, and so was Paul when he goes back to Jerusalem. He's not only pursued by the Jews, but he's also being questioned by the Christians. And it says, but Barabbas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road to Damascus he had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly the name of Christ. In other words, Barnabas is vouching for him. I've seen it. I'm a witness. This is a true conversion. We can receive him. And so from that day forward, we all need Barnabas in our life to vouch for us at times. And that's what happens here. So he went out among them at Jerusalem, and he began preaching there. He's a preacher, so he's always going to preach. So what happens when he starts preaching in Jerusalem? That's what it says. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenistic Jews. They were half Greeks, half Jews. They were kind of a hybrid of Jews who were assimilated into Greek culture. And what did they think about Paul? They were seeking to kill him. Think about this poor guy. Everywhere he goes, people not only dislike him, they dislike him to the point of wanting him dead. You're beginning to understand here that this will determine whether you are an authentic believer or not. Remember, Jesus tells a parable about the seed and the sower. And he talks about the fact that the seed is the word of God, and it gets sown on various different types of soil. And one of the soils is this stony ground. And listen to what Jesus says about this. He says, these are the ones who receive the word with joy. They get really happy when they hear the Bible preached. They get really happy at a church service. They get really happy to come forward, maybe even for an altar call. They receive it with joy. This is great. But yet they don't have a root in themselves, and they endure for a while. Why do they only endure for a little while? Jesus says this. Listen, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of what? The word. You see, you're hearing stuff that out there, they don't believe this stuff. And if you really believe what the Bible says in your heart, there will become tribulations and persecutions on account of believing the Bible. And if you're not an authentic believer with the root inside of you, you're going to quickly fall away. What causes us to be persecuted in this world? According to Jesus, and he can be trusted, it's tribulations and persecution comes on account of what? The word. God's word is truth. Does the world receive it? We're people of the book. The people outside the church, and there are many churches that preach the Bible, but the people on the outside are people of the world. And we're told in the book of Romans that these are people who have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Again, do you understand why we have to be persecuted? We believe the truth, and they believe something that is counter to the truth. Actually, the Bible says it is a lie. Remember the Apostle Paul? He would go to the Roman world, the Roman culture. And this idea of the Roman culture is something that is a perfect model of what we're seeing even today. It's what the world believes versus what the scriptures tell us. And what the Apostle Paul believed was the revealed truth of God. So it's what the world culture thinks, what the world thinks. Modern culture, notice the word cult is in culture. What is a cult? A cult is nothing more than having a misplaced or excessive admiration for a person, for a particular person or a thing. If people begin to worship a person, a cult can form around that person. But much more likely is when it's about a thing. It's about a particular emphasis. Does our culture have things that they worship that we know nothing about? Well, if we look at the book of Romans as a perfect example of culture, we see that what they were earth worshipers. They worshiped creation. Have you noticed that there's a heavy emphasis in our culture about creation and the sustainability of our planet? And I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of our planet. We should. I hate pollution. I hate litter. I want to tend God's garden as best as possible. But I don't want to worship the earth. And when you make the earth the main thing, that's what happens. And that is what we are seeing being taught in schools. But we're not seeing, obviously, religion being taught in schools or any. And that's okay. I'm okay with the schools not teaching religion. But there has been an aggressive attempt to remove God from every part of culture. And as I think Aristotle said, nature hates a vacuum. Something will need to step forward to be worshipped. If God is not going to be worshipped, something else must be worshipped. So in the book of Romans, and this is Roman culture, it's 2,000 years ago, it says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, what did they do? They worshipped and served the creature, the creation, rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. What we see is a whole culture of young people being raised up not to worship God, but to worship and save the planet. That is the substitution. Got awfully quiet on me here. Do you understand why we're going to be persecuted? This has been replaced. The idea of a God, the idea of praying to God, has been replaced. And what has taken its place is something we must stand against. How about sexuality? Do you think our culture has gone off the rails in the way of sexuality? A little bit. I was looking at some research in, I think it was 2014. Facebook identified 51 genders, 51 different genders you could be a part of. It was revised a few years later to 71. Now it's over 100. And since you're all a bunch of Christian folks, I'm gonna expose you to one of the sexualities. It's probably the only sexuality I can expose you to here in church. And if you haven't heard about it, you're probably a bigot. And let me give it to you. And here it is. Oh, by the way, I guess I set off the hate speech alarm. Here it is. I hope I'm saying this right. A saposexual, or a saposexual, I think is correct. A saposexual. Do y'all know what a saposexual is? And by the way, this particular form of sexuality is going, I think, going to get really, really, really popular. And it has been approved by many mental health organizations as a real gender and a real sexual preference. You ready for this? A saposexual, and here are a bunch of people that endorse it. These are medical experts and professionals, mental health. Ready for it? These are people who can only be attracted to intelligent people. Their sexuality is based upon intelligence. So, I have no sexual orientation, but if you're intelligent, somehow my sexuality... Is this crazy or is it just me?
It's crazy.
It's crazy. But can anybody speak out against saposexuals? Answer to that question is no. Because once we deny science and biology, this is a man and this is a woman, and then we say, no, let's be closed-minded. You are whatever you say you are. Then we enter into this realm of everybody demanding some form of identification based upon some form of sexuality. Now, is there any limit to this? No. Can I tell you something? God doesn't care about your sexuality. He doesn't. You know what he cares about? He cares about the fact that you're a human being who is a sinner who needs to be saved. I don't care if it's heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, or the bazillion other types of sexual sin there are. It doesn't matter. What matters is, according to the Bible, you're a human being loved by God, cherished by God, and also you're a sinner. People say, I was born this way. Well, yes, you were born this way. You were born with every form of perversion. All of us were. And that's the point. We are not our sexuality. We are not our nationality. We're not our color of our skin. We are humans created in God's image who need to be saved. And if that sounds like backwards thinking, I'm sorry. That is who we are. Humans who are loved by God, but are also struggling in many ways with all different types of sin. The idea of being non-progressive, one of the definitions of being non-progressive, and I'm not going to get political here, I'm just giving you a definition of non-progressive. One of the definitions is orthodox. What does it mean to be orthodox? It means, and it comes from the Greek word which means true, right, straight. A person who is orthodox holds to one true opinion. What is our true opinion? If God says it, it's true. If God comes against it, it's not true. Now, if you want to throw the Bible out or throw your Christianity out, you're more than welcome to. But if you hold to the Scriptures and hold to the Bible as an absolute truth, then you will be persecuted by culture. Every Christian must realize that they are swimming against the current. And if you can't take that, I don't know if you're going to last. Quoting Jesus one more time, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of this world, I've chosen you out of it. Therefore, the world hates you. In other words, if the world loves you, there's a problem. If the world hates you, that means you must be standing for the truth.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.